I'm normally quite excited about what we have to talk about, because if the speaker's not excited about it, it's pretty tough for everybody else. This morning, I knew I was going to be talking about something that's got me out of bed every morning for the last 15 years, at least, consciously. More than that, as the meeting's progressed, there's been a real vibe about things that hasn't put up the pressure, but it's certainly put up to me the fact that there's something to be won over these next few weeks. So let's pray before we start. Father, just like Mike said, all we can do is to hand over to you. And Lord, I pray that from the start of this series, just like it's been in the prep, that we'll all be very conscious of handing things over to you. Amen. Okay, we're going from Easter to Pentecost. And we'll talk a bit about that journey, just like they were talking. I didn't realize that video existed, so I may repeat some of the things there about Thy Kingdom Come. This year we're thinking a little bit further about that, because each year as things go on, we find that our faith increases and that God touches us more, and there's a good feeling of being part of a movement that God is making happen. But starting from the story, from Easter to Pentecost, it's a bit of the church year that I find fairly easy to get hold of. The idea that there was this 6 weeks, this sort of period when it started, you know, there were three times during that period where people couldn't see Jesus. They actually couldn't see him because something is, well, actually God had stopped them is the inference, and then it sort of burst onto them. The first time it only took a few minutes between the initial contact and somebody seeing, and that was in the resurrection garden. First of all, it was Mary, I think, wasn't it? She thought it was the gardener. And then he spoke, and she realized who it was. I don't know whether it was because she wasn't expecting to see Jesus, whether it was because her eyes were filled with tears and she was looking down. But the Bible seems to sort of suggest, particularly in the light of the other couple of occurrences, that it was that there was something spiritual about it. And then there's that story. I think actually it's still one of still my favourite stories. And I got stuck on that last Sunday. You know, we showed the video of the journey to Emmaus. I got stuck on the fact that the tradition has it that it was a married couple that were going, and they've got two guys. So that frustrated me a bit. And I normally like those Lumo videos. I think they've done a good job. But that was unnecessary on their part to take you to go that way. But the thing I love is that three people walk for, what is it, a Sabbath day's journey, about 8 miles. And as they walk along, they're talking, and I'm sure it wasn't that stupid thing where Jesus took his hood off and they went, oh, it's Jesus. You know, it wasn't like that at all. It was something, because Jesus was going through the arguments. He was talking to them about stuff. You can imagine him, Jesus, actually getting frustrated when, he did actually say how slow you are. And I think he might have actually said it with a particular tone in his voice at the time. I've been talking to you guys about this for the last 3 years. Have I completely wasted my time? You know, you haven't got it at all. And then, of course, there was that amazing moment that I think the sacramental churches, the ones who really make a lot of Eucharist and breaking of bread that we don't so much, have got hold of that we haven't, that they have faith that people will meet Jesus as bread is broken. Now, of course, they weren't doing it with a special chalice and plate and stuff on that occasion. It was meeting Jesus over a meal, and I think that's even better than meeting him in a Eucharist service. But what happened then was that as Jesus picked up the bread and broke it, they went, oh, wow. We've just been walking for the last 3 hours and possibly a bit more with Jesus, and we've seen him. And then further on in that journey, so they had to go 8 miles. So it was a few metres. It was 10 kilometres. Where's Alan?
He's in the children's work.
By the way, his Just Give Insight says that he's only ever done 5K. It's lies. On Friday, he did 10K. So when you're sponsoring him, do take that into account. But he's only done it once. So it's about 10K, just a bit over probably. And then, I don't know, 150 kilometres from Jerusalem to Galilee, what happened was the disciples had really given up on faith, given up on calling, and they'd gone to Galilee. Peter had led them and started fishing. And then there came that amazing moment where Jesus is doing the cooking, doing the catering. And he's already got some fish there. The guys are out there, have got no fish at all. And then Jesus tells them to put their nets down. They put their nets down, great heap of fish come up, and they see the miracle, a real duh miracle, that it's Jesus. So that's the progression that you think about. And of course they come through that, and then there's the period after he goes away. Now, this is all about, this year we've said, all about formation. It's all about shaping us into Jesus. You know what Sunday's about. Sundays is helping one another to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of their life, of our lives, so that strategically it fits into, so that we're able to serve what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. So that's the goal. That's the framework. And so go to a story. My birthday just over 10 days ago, we had family up. And over breakfast one morning, Matt was talking about the fact that he'd been having a bad few days, as he always does when he buys a new car. He wonders whether he's done the right thing. And he had bought a Nissan Leaf. Nissan Leaf is a second-hand one, but is a car that relies, it's a plug-in electric car. And I think actually he bought it because he was so provoked that the same week last year he bought a diesel Passat and we bought a hybrid Prius, you see. So he felt a little bit provoked that we were ahead in the environmental stakes there. But he said there's something that's happened since then. He said he keeps on getting adverts when he goes onto the internet for things like avocados. and for freezing leftovers and stuff, it's affected him because he's sort of gone. Well, he grew a beard last year, didn't he? But he's gone all sort of hipster and has an avocado on toast for breakfast these days. It's interesting, isn't it, that you think of a leaf, unless he's got a green one, you don't necessarily associate it with an avocado. But there are things that sort of connect us to something that's really important, that seems a bit more trivial. And I wanted to ask you about some of these things, because what do you associate that with? Can you just about see it? It's a bit small. Do you know what it is?
Rosary.
It's a rosary. You see, ever seen a rosary before? That's a really posh one with a big cross on. But a rosary is a set of prayer beads. And the idea is that you have a big bead. I can't remember what it's about. I did look this up once. And you feed it through your hands as you pray. It's a really good idea because it keeps you on focus. And then when you're finished, you go to the next big bead and you pray a different prayer. And then you go through and you pray the next set of prayers and so on all the way through. And so, what sort of church would you connect that with? What sort of Christianity?
Catholic.
Roman Catholic, yeah. To some extent, you'd see it in the Anglo-Catholic as well. So that was a pretty easy one, really. What about this one?
Tambourine.
And what would you connect that with?
Salvation Army.
Salvation Army, yeah, tambourines. And it does make people laugh a bit, doesn't it? But it's something that you connect Salvation Army with. Now, this one's a bit more difficult. And I'm thinking of the format here. The, you got it? The big black Bible. Where do you associate that? Pardon? The Brethren churches. We're going to come back talking a bit about the Brethren a bit later on, I think. But yeah, that would be it. Any other connections you would make? It's a bit more ambiguous, isn't it, that one?
Baptist.
The Baptists, in some cases, yeah.
Evangelical
Christianity, which is Bible-centered. Hopefully the Bible's important to us as well, but it's more often on our phone as in other areas. And of course, what about this one, which is what we're driving towards?
Soul Survivor.
Really interesting, Soul Survivor, not more general. What would you associate it with?
Charismatic,
yeah.
That way, charismatic, and that way, Pentecostal.
It's normally said it's that way, charismatic, and that way, Pentecostal, yeah. Nice to have a bit of both, isn't it? One is, come, Lord, the other is, Lord, you're here, which is shit. That actually does date you a little, Richard, that joke. But it's a lot. Yeah. There's a lot of weight behind it, though, in that thinking. But you see, I remember talking to Michael Robertson when he was parish priest in Roman Catholic parish priest in Caen, and I asked him about the rosary, and quite sharply, something. Dave, he said, "Don't involve me with any of that stuff." Right? He said, "That's." You know, people do what they do, but it's not important in terms of Catholic observation. Some of you would be a bit surprised about that. But of course, Roman Catholicism is really concerned about the love of God for everybody. That's one of their sort of focuses. And then, of course, you come to the Salvation Army and you think, most Salvationists wouldn't really want to be identified by a tambourine. You know, a particular kind of music, which was cheap, was easy to do, was a bit like a washboard and bass in its day, 19th century skiffle. It was music that anybody could put together. But then they changed to guitars, and they brought tambourines back in because it helped to identify them. But the stuff's there, and you can still, I got those photographs of the Salvation Army kit shop, you know, equipment shop, where among all the Bibles, songbooks and so on, they still sell tambourines with three or four different coloured ribbons with them. And then there's the Bible. And of course, having a big black Bible isn't so important. But I can remember when I was producing Bibles for Africa, that people, there were some places when we wanted to change it a little, we wanted to put a lighter coloured cover on, something that would strike people as being more interesting. People would say, no, it has to be black and has to have red edging. Black for Africa and red for the blood of Jesus. And that was the only kind of Bible that wanted to be printed in that sort of environment. And there would be people who would seriously raise questions about the quality of the contents on the basis of the cover. And that doesn't just happen in Africa, that happens in all sorts of places. Somebody bought me a Bible not so long ago, and I said to them when they went away, we're going to buy it, any colour but black, and they misheard me and they brought me back a black covered Bible, which is why, because it's such an expensive Bible that they bought and gave to me, you actually see me with it on a Sunday morning, but it's not the kind of Bible that I would choose to use. In fact, I think one of the, and this shows how long ago this was, one of the things I can remember doing was introducing the first denim finish Bible to the UK market. I've still got one. Trouble is, it's 4-point print, so it's next to impossible to read unless you've got exceedingly long arms. So these things can end up defining us. I remember as well another story from clergymen, local clergymen. We were talking about churches, and I said, well, of course, they wouldn't consider themselves to be a charismatic church. This minister said to me, I said, it's really strange you should say that, Dave. He said, because they play guitars, right? So holding up hands and playing guitars are not so much of a basic thing. They're really sort of a side effect, a little addition that goes with the different things, as does a rosary, and it allows you to sort of miss the point. We think if we get our hands up, we've got there. Getting your hands up is not unassociated with some good stuff that's part of charismatic and Pentecostal Christianity. But what we're interested in is trying to work out sometimes what is our history and what's our foundation. Because history doesn't always matter, but what your foundation is really is important. And I was so pleased this morning that in that video they put up this particular reading. Let's go through this. This is the introduction to the second book that Luke wrote, okay? He was convinced that none of the other two who had written their books hadn't quite got it right. And he wrote to somebody who'd got an unusual name. It says his name was Theophilus, which means lover of God. So it may not have been a real person. It may have been like one of those management books that try and put management principles into a story. So he wrote to this guy who he called Lover of God. And he said, I've written the first book of all that Jesus started to do. And I put it all in order so that you can get the correct order. Hint, not necessarily like Matthew or Mark. This is what you need to know. And this is the second book. And then he goes on to say, after his suffering, Jesus appeared to them, that's the apostles, over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then there's a little thing about you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him under their sight. So it tells you about the 40 days there. But the other thing it says that's really important was this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, here's the thing. Quite often we think of being filled with the Spirit as being associated with releasing worship, a feeling of the presence of God, or speaking in tongues. Now, they may be consequences. They may be sort of sideshows. But the Bible is really very clear that it's power to be witnesses. That's the important thing. Now, I was taught, because of the background I came from, is that if you get baptized in the Spirit, if you get filled with the Spirit, what will happen is you will be better talking to people about Jesus and they will become Christians. Okay, not a bad argument, but that was connected with the idea, and the kind of church I came from was very well known for this, was that part of it will be that you will speak more aggressively and more forcefully so that people will just be overwhelmed, not so much by what you say, but by how you say it. But there's a lot more to this, and think about that Bible passage that we put up with the song at the beginning about the where Jesus, well, that's the passage that Jesus quoted when he talked about the Spirit of the Lord being on him, and why it was on him and how he knew it was on him and what was going to happen, which connects very closely with this. So that is the thing that we're focusing on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, let's do a little chart. So, from Easter to Pentecost. Last weekend was Easter, 21st of April. Today's the 28th of April, 5th of May next week, 12th of May, 19th of May, 26th of May, half term. So, you know, there's quite a long time yet before you have the delight of having your kids back home again. And then there's the 2nd of June. 9th of June is the end of the period from Easter to Pentecost. Okay, so it fits into the church year. There's Easter, then there's 40 days, and then there's Ascension on Thursday, the 30th of May, that we celebrate. It's really interesting, isn't it? It's one of the few things in the Bible that can actually lay out accurately what the timing is. Really interesting, that. And strictly speaking, there's 10 days until Pentecost. The 11th day, which makes it 51 days, is the day of Pentecost. Now, how do we fit in with that on Sundays? Well, today we're going to tell stories of the Spirit, or a story of the Spirit in a minute. Next week, we're going to show the Alpha video, Who is the Holy Spirit? And Carol's going to introduce that. Then we're going to do more stories of the Spirit the following week. We're going to talk about what does the Holy Spirit do from the video the week after. And then during the week of Ascension, at the end of that, we're going to do stories of the Spirit again. 2nd of June, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to have baptism. So if you've been part of Alpha recently, you'll be headed...
Keep going.
You'll be ahead of the game. Okay. That's my little red strap does work. I'll stand back further. So, the big focus then is Thy Kingdom Come for about 10 days. And if you've never had a chance to be involved in Thy Kingdom Come before, it's going to be a great time. We're actually on the Saturday, the 4th of June, going to be joining in with the churches in Caen at St. Mary's Caen, hoping to have an installation, a prayer installation there that people can work with. Carol will be able to tell you more about that after next weekend, because she's at a planning meeting during the week for that. So, that's the plan. And what I'd like to do now is actually listen to somebody else for a while, and I would be grateful if you'd keep my mic on and we could use the one over there. I've asked Ruth to come and join me this morning, because this is somebody whose story I've never heard at all before, and I'm looking forward to hearing what she's got to say. So Ruth, will you come and sit with us, please? And guys, will you welcome her? I hope your seat doesn't do that.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
He did just spring this on me when I walked in the door.
Yeah, can you pick the mic up, please?
You're so that people can. Oh, good.
What you don't know. Okay, Ruth, I would like you to tell me about when you were first filled with the Spirit, all the events and experiences that were important to you. I'd like you to concentrate on what you felt at the time, what you thought at the time. I'll try not to interrupt you, but I will take some notes. And after you've finished, I'll ask you some things about what you say. Okay.
I was brought up in a Christian family, although at the time, I don't know about you as teenagers, but my family is pretty crazy, even though they were Christians. And I remember thinking, not sure about this. But I did have a very real experience of Jesus when I went to a Billy Graham thing. And it was in a cinema, and he was just on a film, and all I can remember is this man on this big screen got to the end of his talk and said his usual question about, do you want to give your life to Jesus? This is an opportunity. Well, before I knew it, I was running down to the bottom of this cinema because I just knew that I had to do something about this. Anyway, so that was the start of me becoming a Christian. Then there was all this family sort of, I won't even go into the detail of that. But that sort of was a bit of a challenge to me. So when it came to the point of wanting to get baptized, I felt like there was a lot of kind of church cultural pressure, because my family went to a Brethren church, that I should get baptized because I had become a Christian, and that, you know, when I came of age to make a sensible decision, I should automatically get baptized. And my big teenage rebellion was to say, no, I'm not going to get baptized just because you're telling me. I'm going to wait till God tells me. So that was my big thing, my drawing a line in the sand. And that was kind of, I was coming up to the end of secondary school then, and God decided to do very much that. It was literally everywhere I went, there would be something about baptism, on, you know, and the way that you die to self and rise again. And everywhere I went, you know, whichever church I went to, that was a subject, whichever book I happened to pick up and read, that was where it ended up being. And I thought, oh, okay, I think this must be God. So anyway, I decided to do that. I was going to a Catholic school at the time, so I mentioned it to my friends that I was getting baptized. They wanted to come, so I said, yeah, that'd be fine. The nun who was organizing the liturgy group, she said, can I come? I said, yeah, of course you can. The nun who was my sixth form tutor said, can I come? I said, yeah, fine. And then I was walking down the corridor of the school, and it was coming up to the weekend of my baptism, and I bumped into the school priest. He said, Ruth, I've been looking for you. He said, they tell me you're getting baptized. I went, yeah. He said, I've never been to one of those. Can I come? And I went, yeah. So this poor little Brethren church, which wasn't very big and was quite a sober Brethren church, and it didn't occur to me to tell them that people... Because, you know, as far as I was concerned, you're meant to tell people, baptism is about witnessing to your faith. Mm-hmm. Well, of course you want people there. So this poor little Brethren church was inundated with about six of my Catholic friends, two nuns and a priest. They were like this. Anyway, that was the source of a lot of conversations. One of my friends who came, in fact, they all gave me a little present because they weren't sure what you're meant to do when you go to someone's baptism. One of them gave me a book. So she had gone to the Catholic bookshop thinking, maybe you should give them a spiritual book when they get baptized. And she picked one because she liked the cover of it. She did not have a clue. She wasn't even a very sort of devout Catholic. This was part of the group that we were in, discussing faith and arguing about it. And this book, believe it or not, was by Dennis and Rita Bennett. It was called The Holy Spirit and You. It's like from way back when, but I think at the time it was quite new. So she said, look, I liked it because it's got a picture of a dove on the front. I was going, oh, great. And I hadn't heard of it, so I was fine. Anyway, that was the same year that I left to go to college during the summer of... that summer before I went to college, I started reading this book in my prayer times. And it, I don't know if you remember it, but it, I think it had things at the end of each chapter where you prayed, you sort of answered the questions and prayed. So I did that. So this was all going on in an individual, solo way for me. In the Brethren Church that I was in, two of my youth leaders who I really looked up to, I don't know about you guys, if you look up to the guys who lead your teen work. I was just, you know, mentioning it. But anyway, there were these two girls who I thought were amazing. And for me, they really seemed to have a really genuine relationship with Jesus. And I thought, when I grow up, I want to have that kind of a relationship. Because they weren't like airy-fairy. They were very genuine and very available in terms of being friends, but very genuinely loved Jesus. And weren't scared to talk about him, etc., etc. Anyway, they were telling me about something that they had recently experienced, and they described it as baptism in the Spirit. And then I obviously wanted to know more about it, but then before I knew it, they had left the Little Brethren Church and had gone to join the Jesus Army, because at the time I was living in Northampton. So I thought, well, and I couldn't go to the Jesus Army because my family were in the Brethren Church. I didn't drive. I wasn't independent. I couldn't just skedaddle off to the, you know, to follow these two girls. So I was asking all these sober people in the Brethren Church, lovely people, but quite sober, to tell me about baptism in the Spirit, and none of them would. Some of them wouldn't talk about it because they said, oh, I don't know anything about that. Some of them actively said, that's not for now. That was just something that happened in Scripture. That was something that was for the... They talked about dispensation, something about it not being for this dispensation, which I think they meant for this time we live in. And so I thought, oh, okay. So I carried on reading my book, which turned out to be about baptism in the Spirit, and praying about it. And by the time I got to college, I was in the last couple of chapters of this book, and I was trying to do what it said, which was, you know, you pray for God's Holy Spirit to come into you, and then, you know, start opening your mouth, and a new language will come out. The trouble was, I was a language student, so I was opening my mouth, and I was thinking, I'm just making this up. This is just like a mixture of French and Italian all mixed up together. But I had no one to actually ask about this because I'd done it all on my own. Anyway, I started going to a charismatic house church. I didn't know that was what it was when I went, but I did. I was terrified, absolutely terrified, because the first meeting I went to, they were like raising their hands and dancing. And I remember just looking at the ground. You know how when you look at the ground, you can sort of see what people are doing, but they can't catch your eye? So literally the first meeting, I just looked at the ground and was kind of watching what was going on. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is so scary. But when I went home, I felt like God was saying, you threw down a gauntlet when you came to college and said, if you're really God, you need to show up big time. He said, this is me showing up big time. So if you meant what you said, you need to come back for more. So I did. So I went back for more and discovered that actually something had happened in me in terms of my baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes when we were singing songs and then there'd be a bit of music in between and I would carry on singing and I was thinking, oh, that's, what's that? That's not me making stuff up. That's just happening. And sometimes when I woke up in the morning, I would... And my mouth would be singing, and it was a foreign language as far as I was concerned. And I thought, this must be that thing they call tongues. And again, I was a total introvert, so I didn't dare ask anybody around me for ages and ages what was going on. But I found myself singing around the house. I found myself absolutely eating up Scripture. I couldn't read enough of the Bible. And it was just coming out in song all the time. So I was beginning to feel a bit intense, you know. But I couldn't help it. That was just what happened. So for months after that sort of something just unlocking in me, that was what it was like. And that has been ongoing, actually, that effect on my worship. That's something that I would credit to the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Because as I said before, I was a total introvert. The other thing that started to happen was the church that I was in. Remember I said to you they would raise their arms and do dancing and stuff? I was not the kind of person that danced, not even at a party. I would usually try and find a little corner in the kitchen and clutch a drink and not even talk to someone, just sort of be part of a group where they were all talking to each other and hope that that would be all right. In these meetings, not only did sometimes I find myself, my mouth seemed to be singing stuff, a couple of times I would open my eyes and realize I was in the middle of the floor and everybody else had gone back to their seats and apparently I had been dancing. Because you do move to music, so I thought I was just doing that as I was singing, but it turned out I'd actually been dancing and had actually been expressing something to the people around me of whatever God was saying in that moment. Now that was complete news to me. That wasn't in the book about the Holy Spirit in you, as I recall. It was just about, you know, getting freed up and speaking in tongues. So that was how I started dancing, everybody. I don't tell everybody that story because now I'm a dance movement psychotherapist. So if you you know, there is irony in what God does. Do you know what I mean? If you told me when I was a teenager that God's going to get you dancing and singing and that he's going to use you in worship and that he's going to use your dancing as a form of healing, I would have gone, yeah, right. So that's kind of a very squeezed story.
Okay. Well, I want to just go to the time when you got to the end of reading The Holy Spirit in You by Dennis and Rita Bennett. You were praying for the Holy Spirit. Tell us a bit more about how that happened. So here you are, you're 18 years old, you're at college. It's the beginning of the autumn term, and this is part of your reading. Just take us through how you prayed.
Okay. This was actually in Freshers' Week, so I think this is the kindness of God that he did it really quickly. And also the weird timing that I just happened to be in the last couple of chapters. But at the time, I was living with a landlady, because it had been a last minute agreeing to go to college, which is a whole other story. And I hated the bed in the bedroom because it was one of those big old creaky ones. And she didn't ever know, but I used to put my sleeping bag on the floor and a pillow and lie on the floor. And I can remember sitting up in my sleeping bag before I went to sleep at night, and I'd be reading the last little bit of the chapter and just reading out the prayer, which was, Holy Spirit, please come and live inside of me and help me to live the way that you want me to live. And one of the reasons this was so important to me is partly because I was actually pretty introverted, scared of saying anything to anybody really. And also having seen my family and feeling like they said they were Christians, but sometimes I was questioning. I thought, I don't want to be that kind of a Christian, where I kind of say it on a Sunday, but then the rest of my life is a bit crazy and doesn't match up to what I say on a Sunday. So that was what I wanted.
Okay, so this was in Freshers' Week. Was there one particular night which was a sort of watershed doing this, or one morning?
In terms of anything dramatic, no. I'm sorry, nothing. It was a step-by-step process for me.
So what were the steps?
One was doing that prayer. The next day, I thought, well, I don't know if I feel any different. And then I went into a Freshers concert, just wandered in, and there were some girls there, and they said, come and sit with us. And they then took me to this house church meeting on the Friday, which was like a couple of days later. So it was like a little sequence. So one was me praying the prayer and then feeling really like, you know, when you're hyper aware.
Okay, let's
that
just,
was what I felt.
Yeah, just go back. If we had time, we'd talk about hyper awareness, because I think that's really, will be part of lots of people's stories, so those odd moments when you are hyper aware. But you prayed. Did you try to speak in tongues
yeah.
at that point? You were not sure that you weren't making it up, which once again is a very common thing. At what point did you find yourself praying, and how many days after this did you find yourself praying and singing in tongues?
It would have been days, but the first time it happened, it was just a little burst because I was so nervous.
Now, just a little burst.
So, like, 4 or 5 days.
Yeah. Tell us what you mean by that.
So, like, the first time I actually
really
tried it, when I actually read the prayer and prayed it, and they said, open your mouth and say something. So I opened my mouth and I went, and I was trying to do it quietly because of the landlady. And I listened to the words as I said them, and I thought, that just sounds like French. So then I thought, okay, I'm going to try again. And then I thought, this sounds like Italian. So then I tried again. I thought, now it just sounds like gibberish. So I thought, maybe it hasn't happened. So I prayed the prayer again the next day and the next day. So a few days, I just kept
and
doing
this.
And
each time, did you speak in tongues a bit more?
Yeah, but each yeah. time, I really denied the fact that it could be tongues. Because I did languages, I was thinking, I'm just mixing this all up and it's all coming out. The time when I suddenly thought, actually, I wasn't even thinking about trying to say anything, was in worship.
Okay.
And I got into a place of worship and I was just
okay,
worshipping
God.
Okay,
you got into a place of worship. What do you mean by that?
It was in a meeting.
Okay.
And people were singing and nobody was looking at me. I wasn't aware of what other people were doing. I was just focused on God and I was saying, I don't know, how long does it take? I mean, that book said it was immediate. Da, 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 and I was singing and then the next thing I knew, some of the things that were coming out were not English words and were not me making them up or thinking that I was making them up, because I wasn't actually thinking about what was coming out of my mouth. It was just, I was focusing on Jesus. And it was only afterwards I thought, hang on a minute.
Yeah.
What just happened?
So how did the... yeah. Was that a sudden realization that something authentic was happening to you?
Yeah. At that point, yeah.
Yeah. And then you talked about the fact that some of the things that happened after that was that you found yourself able to be more sociable, and that you talked to people about Jesus and all those kind of things. I've really got about an hour and a half more questions here, because we started about halfway through, and I'd love to go over some of the other things, but after a while you said, and this I think better be my last question, because I'm also interested in the dance thing, but perhaps when we see you again we might be able to talk to you about how that happened, but you said you were feeling a bit intense. Tell me more about that. How you felt at the time, more than looking back now. Did you think you were going nuts?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I did think I'd become a kind of some...
Well, that was clear understanding.
Yeah.
Sorry. That's
well, you know how that. Sometimes you think of some Christians as being a bit super spiritual and a bit like, that's all they... I thought I'm turning into one of those, because...
Now, what would it have meant if you were turning into somebody super spiritual? Because it's something that a phrase that people use.
Yeah, and at the time, I don't even know if I knew that phrase.
No.
Because I was quite new to this
yeah.
sort of different church
culture.
So what
would have been... Well, tell me some examples of the behaviour you would be worried about.
I wasn't sure how much it was compatible with what I was doing in terms of life. Because
okay.
it was quite consuming. in terms of the amount of time I'd spent just reading my Bible and thinking, oh, I haven't done any, no, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. You know, I'm just reading my Bible. Or I'm walking along the road and thinking, oh, someone's going to think I'm an idiot now because I find myself singing. Or I find myself so excited about the fact that there's this thing that I can speak in a whole different language and talk to Jesus. I just was doing it, you know. I did things like I jacked in college because... And I wasn't really meant to be jacking in college. I did my first year at college. I thought, this is far too important. It's far too important. My second year in college was a year in Italy. And I thought, if I go away to Italy, I might lose this. So that's what I mean. I wasn't sure how compatible it was because I was making decisions like that, which were life-changing. And yet it seemed to come from the very guts of me.
Okay, we're going to have to leave that story hanging, however much we don't want to. But I just wanted to make a point. I didn't know whether we were going to talk about speaking in tongues at all this morning. And when you think, I don't know how many months it is since we've had a message in tongues in the meeting. But it's really important that we neither overdo it nor diminish tongues. Now, there are some of you who probably think you would rather die than speak in tongues. Let me just say two things to you about that. Speaking in tongues is often central to the experience of the Spirit coming in the first stage. The second thing I would want to say, people who speak in tongues are either completely nuts or they are actually receiving something from God. Now, if people who speak in tongues are nuts, you really are not safe here and you ought not to be part of day spring. That's the first thing, okay? The second thing, it's if this is a gift from God, why, on what planet would you say, I don't want a gift from God? Even if it's the ninth important gift from God. So just keep that in the back of your mind. But feel free to stick the whole tongue subject on the shelf, because it's not something we really want to prioritise. Well, look, when's the last time you felt filled with the Spirit? You would say that you were filled with the Spirit like you were the first time.
I don't know. I think for me...
Mike, please.
Oh, I think for me, being in a place of worship is like having a meal, like having a drink. If I don't experience regular gathered worship, I don't just mean me on my own, because that happens anyway, but gathered worship, I think, nourishes me. Music, song, that kind of praise nourishes that place.
Brilliant. So that ought to go on our flip chart points for later reference. Let's say a prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for the fact that your Spirit is here with us, and that I'm pretty certain that there will be some people who will be aware of that. There'll be some people who will feel there's something different going on here. And Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that you've stayed with Ruth from that time where she was a very young woman opening up to a new life, and that you've done something in her life that has resulted in long-lasting passion. Lord, for each of us, I pray that if you have never filled us with your Spirit, that we will start to get hungry and thirsty. And Lord, if we can look back on something like that, you'll get us to be hungry and thirsty again, because we need to know the power of your Spirit in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
This is going to be fun, guys. See you next week.